Okay, we've been looking at hearing and ministering the voice of God, and we said that the best way to grow in our confidence to hear and understand what God's speaking to us is to minister His voice to others. Now, the two main ways that we do that is through prophetic ministry and prayer ministry. Now, we've already done a brief introduction to prophetic ministry, and last week we began our look at prayer ministry with the topic of praying for others. We said that when we're praying for others, we have two guiding principles that we want to go by. One is to pray in accordance with God's will for them, and the other one is to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, last week we saw that there were two ways to ensure that we are praying in accordance with God's will. The first way is to pray the scriptures for them, because the scriptures obviously express perfectly the will of God. And so the predominant way that God speaks to us is through His word. And so when we pray the prayers of the Bible for others, we can be sure that we're praying God's voice for them. Okay. The second way to pray, to be sure that we're praying the will of God, is to pray God's character over and for them, because God's will is a function of His character. His will flows out of His character. God wills what He wills because He is who He is. And so His will is a function of His character. And we can be sure that when we pray God's character for others, we're praying God's will for them. That's because He wants all of us to experience His character, and He wants to form that character in all of His children and each one of us. Now, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at the second principle of praying for others, and that is the pray to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, now this morning we're going to be looking at the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer. And the next week or next time we'll look at the topic of praying in the Spirit. Okay, so this morning we're going to look at the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer. Next week we'll look at this thing that the scripture calls praying in the Spirit. Now we'll begin our look at the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer by asking a couple of questions. The first question is, do you ever feel tension in your spiritual life? Okay, now, do you feel that there's a tension in your spiritual life? And if so, where does that come from? Well, where it comes from is that we live in an already but not yet existence. You know, already but not yet is the proper framework, as we've seen over and over again in our study of the New Testament, is the proper framework for understanding the New Testament. Okay, so we, as those who are in Christ, we belong to a realm of existence through the death and resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's already begun. But it won't be yet, but it won't be fully realized or experienced until Christ's return. Now, in the meantime, we live our lives in Christ here in the midst of a fallen world, okay? In what is still the present evil age. And the fallen realm in which we now live is openly and aggressively hostile towards us, towards the people of Jesus, and especially toward the Lord that we serve. You know, if we're not serving the Lord in this life as a Christian, then we're not going to experience a whole lot of the hostility of the world, because we're not a threat to it. We're not a threat to its dominion. We're not a threat to its ruler. But the more we are living under the lordship of Jesus Christ and have a desire to represent Him, the more we're going to experience the hostility of this fallen realm in which we live as the new creatures in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, we experience tension between this present weakness that we're in and our future glory. All right, so let's look at the first passage on your page, which is Romans 8, 18. Yes, you can share something. Absolutely.
So when we did Presea
That was a long time ago.
many, many years ago, we got that from Presea, and just all these things were happening. I was experiencing all this basically warfare, and I didn't really know what it was. And I went and talked to Catherine Dupree, and I told her what was going on, and she goes, "Well, honey, the devil doesn't bother anybody who's already in." Oh,
Okay. Well, thanks for that bit of wisdom.
Yeah, I'd be pretty.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes,
All
she
right. Thank
was.
you for sharing that. Romans 8:18. All right. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. All right, so this passage begins by highlighting two realities. Look at verse 18 again. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. All right, so one reality is yet to come, and that is the glory that will be revealed in us, right? And the other is an acknowledgement of the struggle presented by the fallen world in which we live, which is present sufferings. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing. The present sufferings are not worth comparing with the future glory. And that's the good news, is that the present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will come. Now, as we continue reading this, all right, just notice that the text is full of descriptions of the characteristics of the life that we have in the present as already creatures who are awaiting the glory that is yet to be revealed. All right, so for us who belong in Christ Jesus and who live in the realm of the Spirit, but yet are living out this life that we have in Christ in the midst of the present evil age and are subject to its pressures, what we just read said this is a time of suffering, verse 18, of weakness, verse 26, of groaning, verse 23 and 25, of patient endurance, verse 25, of eager expectation, verse 23, and of hope, verse 25. Okay? Now, notice also, it's not just us as the children of God who are experiencing these things as we wait. Fallen creation is experiencing those same things as well. It's been subjected to bondage of decay by the fall, and it's awaiting its liberation. And what this says is, when does that happen? It's when the children of God are revealed for who we really are. Now, we might talk about that some more in a minute, but so both the children of God and the creation itself are looking forward to something better, which is to come. All right. Verse 19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Who is the one who subjected it? God himself allowed it to be subjected. By God's will, it was subjected in the fall to the bondage that it's now in. But both for it and us, it was subjected to this bondage in hope. Now remember, hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is steadfast assurance that what God has said is going to happen is absolutely going to happen. All right. So when we talk about hope, this hope that we have, it is something that we can be assured is going to happen because God has deemed that it will happen. So all of this has happened in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. All right, so all of creation is waiting to be liberated and to be brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God, into the liberty that we have as the people of Jesus. Okay, now that also is an already but not yet reality. What that means is, yes, we're waiting for this to happen in all of its fullness, but right now we as the children of God have authority to bring liberation to the fallen world around us, really wherever we have authority to do so. And it's interesting to think about. Last time I said that one of the things that we as Christians want to be awakened to is to the authority that we have in the realm of prayer. Okay? And so we have authority to bring this liberation now in the world itself. I'll never forget, you know, when the Lord was really teaching me this, which was quite a while ago. I guess probably 20 or 25 years ago now. The Lord was kind of awakening me to the authority that we have in prayer. And what he was showing me was, and I believe this is a spiritual principle, that where we have authority in the natural realm, we also have authority in the spiritual realm. Okay? So wherever we have legal authority in the realm, in the natural realm, we also have spiritual authority in the spiritual realm. And so that, you know, that relates to our prayer. And where the Lord really showed me this in a very powerful way is we were actually building a hotel up on International Boulevard right near Tanger. This was long before Boeing. I mean, it was really kind of a, you know, it wasn't anywhere near as developed or as hot a spot as it is today. But back then, one of our clients, you know, owned a piece of property and wanted to build a hotel up there. We built quite a few hotels for him. And, you know, as we were getting ready to get started, I was thinking, you know, this is really not a great place for a hotel. It's, you know, it's just not a whole lot going on right here. And I didn't think it was a good spot. But the Lord was showing me about this authority. And I realized, you know, one of the things that when, as a construction company, when we have take possession of a site in order to build a building there, we have liability associated with that site. So in other words, if we, you know, the legal term is care, custody, and control. And so having care, custody, and control, we basically have legal responsibility over it. So if somebody wanders onto that site while we're building the building there and they get hurt, you know, it's us who are liable to begin with because we have care, custody, and control of it. And always, you know, and for that reason, you know, we had insurance that, that you know, to insure against that liability. And I always looked upon that as a liability. But the Lord was teaching me about the authority we have. And the Lord actually showed me that, no, it's not a liability. It's an asset to have that authority. And so I decided I'd try an experiment where, you know, based on the authority that we had over that piece of property, I was going to, every time I went out there to go around the job site, from the moment we started work on the site all the way to till the hotel was finished, I would just pray, Lord, would you bless this land? Would you bless the business that's going to be built here? Would you, you know, as the rooms were being built, you know, I'd walk through the rooms, I'd pray for the people who were going to be staying there. Lord, would you bless people? Would you reveal yourself to people? Would people enjoy being here and experiencing your presence here? You know, would the business itself be successful? And just every time I just walk through and just kind of be praying based on that authority. Well, you know, so like I said, it was an experiment. I thought I'd wait and see what happened. And about a year and a half after we finished the hotel, I was at that particular client's office. And I said, hey, how's that Homewood Suites doing? And he said, Ray, you're not going to believe this. He said, I just got a notice from Hilton the other day, and it is the number one Homewood Suites in the entire country. I mean, this was like a place that I thought was not going to do well. And he said, called the general manager to congratulate her. And she said, it's just something weird about this place. It's like people that we have these clients that come and they, you know, they stay for like a month at a time. And you know, when, they always want to stay here when they come because they just said they love being here. They just enjoy being in this place. And I'm thinking, you know, all right, you know, you know, there really is, you know, that we have authority to sow into the fallen creation the blessing of God's good rule, of the kingdom, of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's a very tangible reality that, you know, that we don't take advantage of because I don't think we recognize it. And so in our own lives, I mean, where do we have authority to bring the blessings of the kingdom? You know, it's in, we have the spiritual authority in places where we have legal authority. So where's the most obvious place where we have to bring that authority? In our homes. Yeah, in our homes. You know, we should be exercising the spiritual authority and prayer that we have over our homes to liberate that land, that piece of property that we own, from its bondage to decay and brought into the glory and liberty of the children of God. We have that authority as the people of Jesus. We have authority in our neighborhoods. You know, we belong to POAs, we whatever, you know, and we have authority to walk around our neighborhoods and liberate that land from its bondage to decay. We have authority in our community based on being citizens for that. And so anyway, it's just you know, all of creation is waiting to be liberated and brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God. But that's an already but not yet reality. Yeah, it's gonna happen in all of its fullness when Jesus returns. But we, as the people of Jesus, have now have the authority to make it an already reality. Okay, so verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. All right, now what we can see from this passage and what we know from experience is that we currently live in a time of tension. All right. And that's because we are already creatures living in the midst of a not yet time. Now, on top of that, we now physically live in a fallen world, which itself groans, this passage says, as if it were in childbirth, as it waits to be liberated from its bondage to decay. And so we, as spiritual people, as the people of Jesus who have the Holy Spirit, we can feel that. I mean, the Lord wants us to feel it. He wants us to feel the tension of the world around us. And you think, okay, well, that's not, you know, so that's something I'd rather not have. But no, that's what something the Lord wants us to have. Why? So that we'll be moved to pray for it, you know, to exercise the authority that we've been given as the children of God. But see, the thing is that we can. And we should be encouraged by the fact that the suffering that we're presently experiencing is not comparable to the glory that is yet to be revealed. You know, but even though we wait for something better, for the not yet, we who are in Christ have already received an amazing gift from God. What's the amazing gift from God that we've already received? The Holy Spirit. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, so what's first fruits? First fruits in Scripture is basically something that is a precursor to something greater that is yet to come. Okay? What's greater that's yet to come is the fullness of the kingdom of God, is the fullness of the not yet. But in the meantime, God has given us the first fruits of the Spirit. The presence of his, the empowering presence of his Holy Spirit as a down payment in the already of what is to come in the not yet. Now, how amazing of a down payment is that? I mean, how amazing of a down payment of first fruits is the person of God? And as we saw in our study of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the person who enabled and equipped and empowered Jesus in his earthly ministry as the incarnate Son of God to be who he was and to do what he did, that same first fruits has been given to us. That's an amazing gift. So his presence is both the evidence that the kingdom of God, that the time to come has already begun, and at the same time, his presence is the guarantee of the glorious future, which includes the fullness of our redemption, as well as the redemption of creation. So that's what the Holy Spirit is. He's the evidence of what God has already done and the guarantee of what God will do in the future. The Holy Spirit. All right, so we are already beings in the midst of a not yet existence, and thus the tension that we feel. If you're a spiritual person, if you try and walk by the Spirit, we're going to feel the tension. Okay. Why? Because we're already beings in the midst of a not yet existence. But I want us to recognize that the tension that we now experience is not a conflict between who we used to be and who we are now. That's what I thought for a long time. When I believed the lie, I'll put it that way, which that I was a that I had two natures in me, a sin nature and a spirit nature that were at war with each other. That's what I thought. I thought the tension that I was experiencing was the tension between who I used to be and who I am now. But no, that's not what it is. The tension that we're experiencing now in the already but not yet, by definition of already but not yet, is the tension between who we are now and who we will be in the future. So as already beings, we are those who live in the fallen world, but do not belong to it. We've been recreated for glory. We've been recreated in Christ Jesus so that the glory of God one day can be revealed in us and be seen by the creation. Our citizenship is elsewhere, and the proof of that truth is the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. All right, look at the next passage, 2 Corinthians 1:21, which says, "Now it is God who makes both, but now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as what? A deposit guaranteeing what is to come." So we are already beings because Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection, made it possible for us to be already beings. The proof is that God has deposited the Holy Spirit in our hearts, making us new creatures in his Son. I mean, what's the only identity marker of a person being in Christ and being and therefore being a new creature is what? The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. He's the evidence, but he's also the guarantee. And yet, as part of the not yet reality, okay, we're already beings, and yet as part of the not yet reality, we live in those as those creatures in the weakness of the human condition. Now, it's the exact same weakness that our Creator experienced in his incarnation. We think that Jesus came to the earth as this all-powerful being, God incarnate. But no, he came as a fully human being, and therefore he came fully experiencing the weakness of the human condition. How do I know that for sure? He was killed on a cross. I mean, he embodied the weakness of the human condition as a fully human being. Now one of the main and the major aspects of Jesus' teaching ministry was to proclaim what he called the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, that mystery was that God's plan for redeeming his creation, all right, for reconciling his creation to himself, was not for the king to come in power in great glory. That's what everybody expected, right?
Sure.
Right, but for the king to come in humility and weakness. That was the mystery of the kingdom that Jesus talked about. That the king does not come in power and great glory, but the king comes in humility and weakness. Now, in his weakness, Jesus experienced the fullness of the human condition. But in spite of that weakness, he overcame the fallen world in order to bring restoration and renewal and reconciliation. And he did so, now listen to this, Jesus did so as an already but not yet being, right? Because what had not yet happened for him? The resurrection of his body. He did so. He did everything he did accomplish in his ministry as an already but not yet being. I mean, do you realize that? I mean, we want to recognize that. And so Jesus lived his life on the earth in an already but not yet sense, just like we do. And so he experienced the tension of the present as he endured and hoped and patiently awaited something more to come, just like we have to. And he suffered weakness. just like we do. All right, so the question is, how did Jesus persevere? How did he overcome the weakness of the human condition? How was he empowered to be who he was and to accomplish what he did? Through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit with him. Now, we saw that truth really clearly in our last study about Jesus and the Holy Spirit.
We had any doubts about that, all we gotta do is go back to John 14 and read
That's right.
where he's gonna give us the Holy Spirit, and we're gonna be able to do things
Yeah.
work greater than he did.
Yeah, and all of that, he said, it's better for you that I go away, because if I do, then I'll send the Spirit to you. All right, so the thing is, we also experience tension in the present as we endure and hope and patiently wait for something more. But the good news is that the same powerful presence who helped Jesus to persevere in and to overcome his weakness helps us in ours as well. And that powerful presence is the person of God, the Holy Spirit. And so, God didn't leave Jesus alone, nor did Jesus leave us alone. And his promise was, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. How did he not leave us as orphans?
Leave my
He
spirit.
gave us the Spirit. And so, we don't have to wait or endure or hope on our own, on the basis, on the strength alone of our human weakness, which would not be very much strength, would it? No, he's given us the Holy Spirit, his own personal presence to help us to endure the tension and to overcome in the midst of weakness. Now, that brings us to the passage, the last paragraph of that Romans passage, which I really want to focus on this morning. And it starts in verse 26, but we're going to reread the paragraph starting at 22 just to keep it in context. So Romans 8:22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit does what? Helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We'd add that to a third way to know that we're praying in the will of God, is if the Spirit is leading us. Because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with what? The will of God. All right, so what this says in a very direct way is that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, in the weakness of the human condition. All right, so how does he do that? Well, according to this, he helps us to pray. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself does what? Helps us. The Holy Spirit empowers our prayers just like He did for Jesus. And He helps us to pray even when we don't know what we should be praying for. So the question that we want to explore is, how does He do that? How do we experience that? How do we grow in experiencing the help of the Holy Spirit in our prayers? Okay, Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. All right, so it says in the same way. The obvious question should be what? In the same way as what? All right, so clearly the Holy Spirit is described here as doing something in the same way he does what? He helps us in our weakness. And so to answer the question in the same way of what, we got to look back in the passage to see the last thing that we saw the Spirit doing, that Paul describes the Spirit as doing. Now that's found beginning in verse 14 of Romans 8, right? So that's on that. the next passage on your page, Romans 8:14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. All right, so what this says is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, engages with our human spirit in order to testify, to bear witness to the fact that we are indeed children of God. That's what it's saying. The Holy Spirit, who's now living in us, engages with our now renewed human spirit in order to bear witness to us that we are indeed the beloved children of our God in heaven, our Father in heaven. Okay? And so now, and so verse 26, the previous verse that said in the same way as the Spirit does that, he also helps us in our weakness. In the same way that the Spirit testifies to our identity as beloved children of God and enables us to cry out in the words of intimacy in prayer towards God, Abba, Father, in the same way, the Spirit now also helps us in our weakness. So in the same way that he does in our identity as the children of God, the Holy Spirit engages our human spirit in order to help us in our weakness. And the way that he does that is by helping us to pray, by empowering our prayers. All right, now do you realize there's nothing wrong with human weakness, okay? I think sometimes Christians have a tendency to confuse weakness and sinfulness. Now, Jesus experienced the fullness of weakness in his humanity, but he certainly was not sinful, right? And so there's definitely a distinction between weakness and sinfulness, but we have a tendency to confuse the two, especially in the Pentecostal / charismatic church, because we all want to express power. And, weakness is something that should be, ignored or overcome or whatever. But I've always been troubled by expressions of Christianity that refuse to acknowledge our weakness.
And some of that comes from the Old Testament, because the great reversal with the New Testament, the Old Testament was about power. Really, God always came in power at might. So if you were, Jesus pointed this out, if you were had a disease or you were suffering or whatever, it was because of your sinfulness.
Yeah, well, that was...
Jeremy, everything in the Old Testament seemed to point that way. You weren't wealthy, you were poor because you were sinful.
Yeah, and so the weakness of the human condition was confused with sinfulness because sinfulness was blamed for the weakness.
Right.
As opposed to, really, with the New Covenant perspective is, the weakness is the result of us being already but not yet creatures, right?
It has to do with humility, too. Humility's all wrapped
up. Well, humility should be a function, it flows. Jesus was the most humble being because he understood the weakness of his human condition and didn't, but he also possessed the power. But the power was not inherent in his humanity. The power was as a result of the presence of the Spirit with him and in him. The same it is for us. All right, I've always been troubled by expressions of Christianity that refuse to acknowledge our weakness, and that's the reason is they try to project power in the present life and to minimize weakness. Now, the reason I find that strange is because the Scripture says very plainly that the very thing that they want to express, the power of God, manifests not in our strength, but where? In our weakness. The next passage, 2 Corinthians 12:8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. So Paul's talking about this thorn in the flesh that he had. He's praying that God would deliver him from the weakness that he was experiencing in his humanity. And so he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect where? and weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that the Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. All right, so there's actually nothing wrong with weakness. Now, on the converse, though, there's also something wrong with, you know, without, you know, there, while there's something wrong with denying our weakness, there's also something wrong with denying the power of God that dwells in our weakness.
Right.
Okay, so we want to be in the, you know, in the. That I like to call it the happy tension in between. That's what life in the already but not is. It's a happy tension between the weakness of the human condition and the power of God that resides in us in this particular instance. Okay? But there's nothing wrong with weakness. Paul says here that he boasts in it. And for him, look how that weakness manifested in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. You know, it's not that he sought those things out. He wasn't a masochist, okay? He just knew that such opposition was part of the tension of life as a new creature in the present evil age. Yeah, I delight in those things, right? Right, that's kind of hard to imagine. But he delights in the result of those things, which is God's power to help him to persevere and to overcome and to express something more in the midst of his weakness.
Yeah, great. I was thinking about that, like how if you only identify with strong or powerful, like you can easily become self-reliant, like
yeah,
self-sufficient.
That's right.
So it's like that reminder too. It's like the Lord meets us in our weaknesses. Like we're limited because of the already,
yeah,
not yet.
But right.
It's like he makes us complete. And that in turn like makes him bigger to us, which is like,
yeah.
You know what I mean?
Well, we're gonna talk about that some more in a minute, because
yeah.
If we're relying on our own strength and our own power, what do we not need? We don't need God, right?
Yeah.
You know, Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, recognized his weakness and expressed that weakness. How? In a life of weakness? No, in a life of dependence upon God through the person of the Holy Spirit that lived with him.
Thy kingdom or my
kingdom. That's right.
Yeah.
And so... You know, the thing is, for Jesus and for Paul, what Paul's describing here is that they both were strengthened to endure by the certain hope of the glory to come and by the first fruits of the Holy Spirit with them, by the Holy Spirit being with them. All right, so in practical terms, you know, how does the Spirit help us and how do we intentionally connect with this powerful help? That's what we want to do, right? Yeah. We want to, and you know, one of the things, I've said this many times, I'm sure I'll say it a lot again. You know, one of the things that, you know, as always amazes me about the Holy Spirit, you know, it's like an unspeakable power now resides in us, the power of creation, the power which hovered over nothingness and brought forth creation itself now lives inside of us, but he respects us so much, our free will, that he doesn't come and overtake us and turn us into robots. No, he waits for us to engage with him in humility. You know, even God the Father is humble. God the Spirit is humble. God the Son was humble. In humility, they wait for us to engage with them. And so, you know, how do we intentionally, so you know, what that means is that we have to intentionally connect with his powerful help in order for him to help us in our weakness. All right, so we said last time that Jesus in his incarnation was what? Jacob's ladder. He said, you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And in saying that in John chapter 1, he's saying that I am the Son of Man, Jacob's ladder, which means that he was the point of connection between heaven and earth. He was the point of connection between the realm of heaven and the realm of the earth. And so how did he, you know, what was the practical means by which he was that point of connection? What connected him, Jesus, the incarnate, fully human Son of God on the earth with his Father in heaven? The Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that connected him. And so it wasn't so much, what connected him. It was who connected him. Who connected him to the Father? Jesus. All right. So here's what's so remarkable and what we really need to grasp in order to appreciate and to move into what, what it is that, and like I always like to say, everything that Jesus made possible, now the Holy Spirit makes what?
Livable.
Okay. So Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, was connected to his Father. The first person of the Godhead, Jesus, the second person of the Godhead incarnate on the earth, was connected to his Father in heaven, the first person of the Godhead, by what? The third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And so what connected Jesus on earth to God the Father in heaven was the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the communion of the Holy Spirit is another way. That word fellowship also means communion and is translated that way. The communion, the union of the Holy Spirit is what connected the second person of God on the earth to the first person of God in heaven. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, in Christ, we have received as a gift what? That exact same fellowship. We have received the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That means that we're connected to God the Father in heaven and to God the Son in heaven, who now sits at his right hand. How? By the third person of the Godhead, by the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit who connected Jesus to the Father. Now, that means that now we are those points of connection between heaven and earth by the Holy Spirit. We are those points of connection. And most importantly, as those points of connection, we're equipped and enabled and empowered by the same Holy Spirit who equipped and enabled and empowered Jesus in his incarnation, which in his incarnation, read, think, in his human weakness. So this, the same Holy Spirit who empowered Jesus' prayers also empowers ours. I'll say that again because it's really important for this topic today. As we said, what is the role of Holy Spirit in prayer? The same Holy Spirit who empowered Jesus' prayers empowers ours. Now, the question for us is how do we embrace and experience that truth, that dynamic of God's giftedness to us, the gift of God to us? How do we experience that truth like he did? Now, obviously, Jesus was a man of prayer. You read the Gospels and it talks about him going off all night and praying, right? Whenever he was faced with an important decision, he would go off and pray. In times of trouble, he would go off and pray. and so he was a man of prayer. But have you ever wondered why Jesus prayed? I mean, after all, he's God incarnate. I mean, couldn't he just will something to be done and it be done? Can he?
The connection between he and his Father.
Yeah.
I mean, he wanted that.
It's humanness, so not just going to do it on his own.
That's right. It's like, we think, okay, he's God incarnate. Shouldn't he be able to just will something to be and it would be? But no, in his incarnation, Jesus took on the weakness of humanity. He willingly did that. And in doing that, he allowed the power of his divinity to be latent in the weakness of his humanity. Otherwise, if he didn't, otherwise he wouldn't have been fully human. So as such, in the weakness of that humanity, he had to embrace an utter dependence upon God the Father through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And so for us as weak human beings, utter dependence upon God demands, just like it did for Jesus, a lifestyle of prayer. What's people ask me how, you know, well, I shouldn't, people don't ask me, I state this opinion. You know, if you want to, if you know, we're told not to judge people, but we are told to judge fruit, right? Okay, so what's the fruit? To me, if you ask me what's the fruit of some of recognizing how deep a relationship somebody has with God, right? To me, I'll say there's two things. You know, show me how they pray and show me how they worship, and I'll tell you, in a pretty good sense, you know, how deep their relationship is with God. Because a deep relationship with God is going to express itself in a lifestyle of prayer and worship. Because that's worship is acknowledging God who and responding to who God is. Prayer is acknowledging the weakness of the human condition and our utter dependence upon God to live as His children on the earth in this time.
I went to several times down to Jacksonville for my Mets healing ministry,
mm-hmm.
and he always said, you know, he would do incredible healings. And it set him apart from, you know, the rank and file that came in to be healed.
Mm-hmm.
And I was one of them. And, you know, he would always say, listen, y'all can do this too.
Yeah.
He said, there's nothing that separates me from you. Mm-hmm. But what it is he's developed a lifetime of communication with God and relationship with God and the Holy Spirit that enables him. I mean, he put the work in.
Yeah.
Enables him to do.
Yeah. Yeah. So like I was saying a minute ago, I mean, intimacy with the Holy Spirit doesn't just come because the Holy Spirit resides in us. You know, it has to be cultivated. I mean, we want to cultivate intimacy with God's empowering presence. And, you know, to the degree that we cultivate that intimacy is the degree that we're going to, that God's power is going to show up in our weakness.
The power is always there.
Right.
We're just not cognizant, not allowing.
Right. Yeah, that's right. We haven't cultivated that sort of intimacy so that it's flowing through us. I mean, it might happen randomly. But, what we see from the life of Jesus is that he cultivated the incarnate Son of God in his incarnation spent a whole lot of time cultivating intimacy with his Father in heaven. Now that ought to tell us something, right? So now in Paul's very first letter to the churches, you know, his first letter was 1 Thessalonians. That was the earliest one that he wrote that we have, and it's in the scripture. And in that letter, you know, he's basically writing to a church that was experiencing horrible persecution. I mean, they were really getting hammered for their faith. and suffering to boot. And to them, look at the very last passage on your page. This is what he writes. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray how often?
Continually.
Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It is God's will for us in Christ Jesus to rejoice in and it's God's will for us in Christ Jesus to a community getting hammered as already people in a not yet existence to rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. All right, so, you know, obviously our focus today is prayer. So the question is, you know, how can we even begin to pray continually? You know, well, that's not possible as long as we think that prayer is just talking to God.
Mm-hmm.
All right, that prayer is just a matter of formally offering up requests and petitions to God. Now we've said that God created us, and we start talking about God wanting us to hear and understand and follow his voice, that God created us for relationship with him. And an essential component of relationship is, of any relationship, but especially our relationship with God, is communication. You know, God wants to draw us into a lifestyle of conversation with him, where we're constantly aware of his presence and thinking and listening, you know, to thinking about him and listening for his voice, because any conversation involves both talking and what?
Listening.
And so to pray continually is to be constantly aware of God's presence and to always be available to communicate with him. To me, that's what it's got to mean, because you're not, you know, Paul wasn't on his knees. He's not talking about being on your knees continually. I mean, Paul, it's very interesting, you know, because if you look back at those prayers of the New Testament that we looked at last week that I had a list of, you know, the vast majority of the first three or four pages come from Paul's letters, right? I mean, he was a guy who prayed all the time. He grew up in the culture of Jewish prayer, where you'd pray three times a day. There would be formal times of prayer. But yet he now, as he realized now this new sort of relationship he had with God through Christ and the Spirit, now he understands that prayer is not something just to be done three times a day. It's something that's part of our lifestyle. It's part of our, you know, just awareness all the time of God's presence and you know, our ability to talk to him and to listen to his voice. And to, you know, to always be available to communicate with them. And now in order to do that, in order to be that available, what we want to do is improve our listening skills. Or, you know, really the key to any really good conversation that you have with somebody is not talking, it's listening. You know, Jesus said, you know, he only did what he saw the Father doing. I only speak what I hear the Father saying. You know, how could he possibly do that? It's because he prayed continually. He was always aware of the Father's presence with him through the Holy Spirit and always listening to what the Father wanted to say. You know, he was aware of the Father's presence, and he was available to the Father's voice through the Holy Spirit. And as he ministered the Father's voice through the Holy Spirit, guess what? It was powerful. I mean, could the ministry of God's voice through the presence of the Spirit be anything other than powerful? No.
It's really powerful, Greg, what you're saying. Communication is two ways.
Yeah.
We're always talking.
That's right.
We're all praying to each other, everything. If we're always talking.
Yeah.
When does God get a chance to tell
us? Right. Well, you know, I started noticing this, and I'm still overcoming it, because lots of times I'm in a conversation with somebody, and rather listening to what they're saying, I'm thinking about what I'm going to say next.
Right.
And, you know, it's like, why? Because, you know, out of pride, I want to sound eloquent or whatever. And I miss out. I'm not having a conversation because of that. I mean, I'm not listening. Listening is the key to any valuable conversation with another person, another being. Hmm. Listening is the key. Because, you know, that's what love does. Mm-hmm. Love is more interested in what the other person is feeling and wants to express than what you're feeling and wants to express. You know, and so, you know, we want to become listeners. I mean, that's, and that is how we can pray continually. It's not that we're always talking to God, but we're always available to listen to him and to be in conversation with him if he strikes one up. Are we always ready to strike one up with him? Hey, Lord, you know, what does this mean? I don't understand this. I mean, what's going on here? What's happening around me right now? I mean, just, you know, not saying that out loud. You're just thinking it because God is drawing us into a lifestyle of conversation with him. And we're not only, you know, engaging him in communication, we're available for him to engage us in communication. That's what praying continually means. And so, you know, we know from the scripture, you know, that the Holy Spirit is present with us and in us as the people of Jesus. But, you know, as with so many things as elements of our faith, you know, we just come into agreement with them in our minds, but we don't really experience them in our lives, right? You know, but the Holy Spirit's presence is given to us to be an experienced reality. You know, the Holy Spirit is given to us to be an experienced power in our lives. He's God's empowering presence with us. Yeah, but the experience of his presence is something that we have to cultivate. And one of the best ways to cultivate the experience of God's presence in our lives is to hear and to minister his voice to others. That's one of the great best ways to experience. You know, if we're just listening to God only for the benefit of ourselves, we're not going to hear him as much as if we make ourselves available to him to be a vessel through whom he can be a blessing to others around us. And so that's why this, I wanted to just share this topic for a little bit here, of hearing and ministering God's voice, because that's how we grow. And, that's one of the main ways that we cultivate intimacy with God through the Holy Spirit, is by hearing his voice and ministering it to others. That's how we cultivate this relationship with him. And what that means is that we really have to become listeners. We're so conditioned to prayer being a matter of talking to God rather than listening to him. So start practicing silence in prayer. Now, by that, I don't mean in the sense of praying silently, okay? But silence in the sense of allowing time for listening. When we're praying for somebody else, take a moment or two to listen. As eloquent as our prayers may be that we offer verbally, what people really need when we pray for them is what God wants for them. And what we want to do is listen to what God wants for them and then to speak that out. Because, like we said before, one of the dynamics of prayer is the way God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven is for somebody on earth to come into agreement with it. That's a requirement, because we've been given dominion, authority in this realm. So what we want to do is listen to what God wants for people and then pray it. So if you're praying one of those prayers from the scripture last week, that's a good way to start. Pray one of those snippets that came out of the New Testament prayers. But then listen. A good way to pray, is just start out by acknowledging who God is, by worshiping him, by giving him glory, by praising him, and then listen to what he has to say. We just want to condition ourselves to do that. And keep in mind, when the ways that we said that God speaks, it won't necessarily come as a voice. Lots of times it'll just come as an impression or a feeling, and then go with it. Because you've made yourself available to God, trust that he's going to speak for the purpose of you ministering his voice to others. And then guess what? As you do that, you're going to see the effect that it has. You're going to feel his presence. What we want to do, the Holy Spirit is an experienced reality. We want to feel this presence of the Holy Spirit when we're ministering to others.
Yeah.
And that's a very real dynamic. When the Spirit is flowing, you can feel his presence. We want to feel his presence when we're ministering the voice of God to others. But it takes us doing it. It takes us putting ourselves at risk, taking a moment to listen, and then trusting that God is speaking and ministering what he is speaking. And that takes taking a little bit of a risk, getting outside of our shell, being willing to look stupid.
Yeah.
Being willing to not be eloquent. Just to offer a single word in prayer for somebody, trusting that the Spirit will empower that word and draw them closer to him. So, and as we feel his presence when we pray, guess what also will be evident? His power, because his presence is powerful. Like I said, how could it be anything else? All right, so next week we're going to talk about praying. Actually, not next week. We're going to be out of town next week. Week after, I'll send out a note to everybody. But next week after next, we'll be talking about praying in the Spirit, okay? And what exactly that means. Any questions? All right, well, Lord, thank you that your desire, your heart's desire, is to be in relationship with us, that you created us for that purpose. Thank you that you've given us your Son, and through your Son, we now have been brought into the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, or awaken our hearts and minds to not just the truth of that we might agree with it, yes, do that, but also to the power of experiencing it. Lord, help us to experience your empowering presence.
Yes.
Help us, Lord, to just take time to be quiet and listen, you know, to allow you the opportunity to speak to us and for us to hear your voice so that we can minister your voice to others. Lord, for that, we need your grace. We need the gifts that you poured out to us, the gift of Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you that you've made us these points of connection between heaven and earth, that you've given us authority to liberate people who live in this realm and even the creation itself from its bondage to decay and to be redeemed and reconciled and reunited to you and brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Lord, help us to hear and minister your voice for that purpose in accordance with your goodwill. And it's in the power of the name of Jesus that we ask this. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.